I'm known for being kind of a long talker, so I'll try to make this as short and sweet as I can. I since it's my first time here with you guys, I really don't want to get too involved because, you know, I think an hour and a half might be too long for you. So I'll try to keep it short today. All right. So again, I have one very important question for you all, and that is, are you kingdom-minded? I'm going to ask that again. Are you kingdom-minded? So today we're going to be looking at verses in Acts that focus on a specific question, but not for the reasons you would normally expect. We'll be looking at chapter 9, which details Saul's conversion. Now, just in case for those who don't know, Saul becomes Paul. Saul becomes Paul after his conversion. So, and I'm going to be referencing him as Saul because he has not gone through the conversion yet. So if we look in the previous chapter, Acts 8, we learn that Saul was a zealot for God, and he would do anything possible to stop the followers of Christ, who Saul saw as a threat to the worship of the one true God. So if we look at the beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read that Saul was on his way to Damascus to find and arrest any followers of Christ. However, while on his way to Damascus, we see in verses 3 and not through 9, Saul is blinded by a bright light and hears Christ say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" While the events that take place in verses 1 through 9 are extremely important because we see Saul going through his conversion, becoming Paul, becoming a great, great person for Christ, I want to focus specifically on verses 10 through 18 and look at specifically a relatively unknown man named Ananias. So according to one of my favorite preachers, John MacArthur, Ananias was one of the leaders of the church in Damascus, which would have made him a target of Saul's at that time. Outside of these passages that we're going to be talking about today, we know little about Ananias. He comes on the scene, does what God commands him to do, and then he leaves the stage, never to be heard from again. In scope of what is taking place, what is happening to Saul, the events of Ananias seem very minor in comparison. However, if we take the time to study what is taking place, we see a man who has a heart for God and is faithful to God's work. So we're going to look at those verses 10 through 19. So we're going to go through this right now. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So if we go back and we look at verses 10 through 12, God tells Ananias that he is to go to the house of Judas, where he will find a man named Saul, and he will lay his hands upon Saul and restore his sight. So these commands seem very straightforward. He's telling him, go find Saul and heal him. Go find and heal Saul. However, knowing the history, the evil history of Saul, Ananias questions God. He's not sure if this is what, you know, am I really dealing with the right guy here? Is this the guy you're talking about? So let's go and look at verses 13 through 14. I'll read this again. "Then Ananias answered the Lord, 'I have heard many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So if we're to paraphrase what Ananias is saying here, Lord, are you sure this is right? Because I want to make sure we're talking about the right guy. This guy, Saul, he's an evil man. He's persecuted your people. And I'm just going to make that point to God. He's persecuted your people. So he knows the history of what he's done. He's persecuted him. He's had him arrested. And now he's left Jerusalem to go after those that have been dispersed by what Saul has done. So he's coming out to where Ananias is. So think about this for a second. He's coming this way towards Ananias. So he's not real sure what's going on with this. And he's saying, Lord, are you sure? I want to make sure I got the right guy. Because, you know, he's 5'2", you know, maybe a beard kind of thing. You know, we talking this kind of guy? And we'll find that answer later on. So something just doesn't seem right with what's going on. Do you think Ananias is scared at this moment? Probably so. Think about the history of what we know of Saul at this time. Like I said earlier, he's a zealot for God. And that means he's going to do everything he can for God. He's faithful to God. But now it's in a wrong way. Because he's going after the early church. So everybody has to be scared at this point, especially Ananias, because he knows he's coming to him. That just has to blow his mind. So think about this. He gets a message from God. How often do we get a message from God? Not that kind of message. So he gets this message. He sees his vision and he hears that. So that's got to be terrifying in itself to have that happen. And then knowing that this guy who has a history of doing this is coming after him. He's got to be terrified out of his mind. So what do you think Ananias would have done? What would you have done? I can tell you right now what I would have done. Knowing the position of who I am, being human as I am, because I have trouble with this, I would have packed my bags and said, see, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Are you crazy? I'm not sticking around for this guy. I know his history. I've seen his work. I don't want to be anywhere near this. So he could have had any opportunity to pack his bags and say, nope, God, you've got the wrong guy. Get somebody else. You know, I'm not doing this. I'm not working for this man. I'm not helping him any way possible. Because I know how evil this man is. So Ananias could have defied God. He could have left. He could have just said, no, I'm not going to do it. But what do we see? We see something completely different from what we normally would expect. So again, let's look at verses 15 through 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias, what God has just told him, Ananias learns God's plan for Saul. He is to be God's light to the Gentiles. So God is going to be using Saul to go to other areas and to reach the lost. That's scary. I mean, that's hard to believe that you've got a man that's been so evil and persecuting God's church, and we're seeing a 180 spin, that he's going to go from the biggest zealot for God in this sense to persecuting people, become God's zealot for reaching people. Completely different. All right, and God is trying to tell Ananias, the work of Saul begins with you. Because he's brought him together to him and says, you're going to do this. I need you to do this. And this is where his work is going to begin. So God is asking Ananias in a roundabout way, do you trust me? Do you trust the plan I just told you? Do you believe in me and all that, and what I've said before you and what I plan to do? Do you trust me? So Ananias' faith is being put to the test. He's being questioned right now. Will you commit yourself to me? Think about that. Does God ever ask us that today? You bet. You bet. God asks us that all the time. So would Ananias walk the walk? He's talked the talk. He believes in who God is. He believes what Christ has done. He knows he has salvation through him, and he has eternal life through him. But now you put that to the test. You talk a great game. Now you walk it. That's where he's putting him. So once Ananias heard that God, what God had in mind, what does he do? What do you think he did? Well, we know by our text that he obeyed the Lord. So he went out, he met Saul, placed his hands upon him, and healed him, just as God commanded. So again, let's go back and look at verses 17 through 18. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So after learning God's plan for Saul, was Ananias scared? Think about this. Just a few moments ago, I talked about how terrifying it had to be that his arch enemy, the biggest guy that's coming in after him, how he had to be terrified for that moment, knowing he was coming. And not only was he coming to end his town to find him, he was supposed to go and meet him. So was he scared now? Probably not. After what we just read, I don't believe that. And there's three reasons why. When Ananias had met Saul, Saul was blinded, just as God said he. So if you go back and look at verse 12, you will see that Ananias, when he met Saul, he was blinded just as God said he would be. Second, God made it clear to Ananias that Saul would no longer be persecuting believers. And we see that in verses 15 through 16, that it was very clear that he wasn't coming in after to attack them, but he needed help. He needed help. And after, from that point, when he got that help, he would go on and reach the lost people. And thirdly, when Ananias finally met Saul, he referred to him as Brother Saul. Go back and look at verse 17 for just a second. He refers to him as Brother Saul. So does that change anything? You bet. You bet. Because once you become into the family of God, you are now brothers and sisters. So when he calls him brother at that point, we realize he's not an enemy anymore. He's in the family. He's a brother of the family. All right. So why does Ananias obey God? Why does Ananias go through all this? Because he could have just said, no. You know, I've got other things to do. You can find somebody else to do this. I don't need to do this. So why does Ananias do this? He had a kingdom heart, and he trusted in the Lord. He had a kingdom heart for the Lord, and he trusted what he was wanting to do. So what does it mean to have a kingdom heart? First off, Ananias put God's will above his own. Let me say that again. Ananias put God's will before his own. Ananias could have done anything he wanted to do. And again, you know, being human, we always kind of focus in around ourselves. And that's a hard thing for me to do, is to keep my mind focused on other people and doing right by God and what he expects us to do. Because if you think of what Christ did when he was here, was he saying, hey, guys, look at me, look what I've done, look at all these great things I'm going to be able to do, and yeah, it's all about me and everything else? No. We see Christ coming out and reaching to the lost to let them know who he is and what God has done for them. So he was always constantly reaching out. So that's what we see here with Ananias. By the message he had with the Lord, he realized, your will has to go before mine. So he put his will above his own. He trusted in what God had in store. Secondly, he put God's work above his own personal safety. Because again, we were talking about, this is his big enemy. And you know, he's going to be coming with other people. He's not going to be coming by himself. And remember, he has the authority of the chief priests. They signed off on this plan of what he was going to do. So they had an opportunity to practically do whatever he wanted to do. And in some cases, you know, it's possible that he had some people killed. So he is a very dangerous and very evil man. So Ananias is risking his life in doing this. Because again, he doesn't know fully what God has in mind. I mean, God has laid it out, but he doesn't know if he can trust Saul at this point. So Ananias was risking his life for the work of God, but considering what Christ had done for him, because Christ had laid down his life for those people and for us, because what Christ had done by his death on the cross and his resurrection, he gave eternal life. By believing in him, he gave him eternal life. So Ananias says, you lay down your life for me, I'll lay my life down for you. Question for you. Would you do that? I don't expect anybody raising their hands on this, but I want us to think about that. Would you do that? Would you risk your life to minister to somebody who doesn't know Christ? Christ gave his life for us. What do we have to give him? Everything we have, including our lives. Okay? All right. And finally, on the third thing, Ananias committed himself to the Great Commission. So turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I'm sure we're all familiar with this. So starting Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So again, we see, if you look at verse 19, what's the first thing it says in there? Go. Now again, is this a recommendation? Is this something that says, well, you know, when you get an opportunity, would you consider possibly, maybe, you know, when your schedule's not so full, you know, when you've got some spare time, maybe on, you know, Saturday afternoon or something like that, would you might maybe consider doing this? No. This is a command. This is a command to go. This is not something that's to be taken lightly. This is a command from Christ saying, go and do this. That's how important it is that he's making sure that we are to go. So now we see, because of Ananias' faithfulness to the Lord, he is given a glimpse of God's plan to reach the lost through the ministry work of Saul. So think about this for a moment. Ananias gets to see a short glimpse of what God has in store for him as far as, in store for Saul, as far as the plan he had to reach the Gentiles. Can you imagine that, having that little glimpse of kind of knowing what's coming, what's going to be taking place? But more importantly, Ananias, we get to see firsthand the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in Saul's life. Think about this. This is incredible! This is one of the most incredible things that there ever could be. That he gets an opportunity to see this. He has a front row seat to this. That he gets to see a man that is considered such an evil man. Now, granted, you know, he was a great, great man as far as where he was at the time. That he was considered one of the, you know, if you're going to follow a guy, he would be the guy to follow. But think about what he's doing now. Because he sees Christ as a threat to the one true God, that he's going after this, and he wants to destroy all of this. He wants this to go away. But now we see him with Ananias placing his hands upon him, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And we see a transformation from going from the most vile and evilest man to somebody that's going out and reaching the lost and giving his life for this. That he has turned his heart so completely 180 over to Christ. He's gone away from being just following the steps and following the rules and doing all of that to going out and actually giving his life for this. He's considered one of the greatest missionary men in history. And Ananias gets to see the start of this. He gets to see the start of this work from where Paul begins his faith, begins to follow Christ, and begins to understand what it means, what Christ has done. He begins to follow him and do this. And Ananias gets to see this grow, and then he gets to see him move on to these other places, the other countries, and reach the lost. We don't always get an opportunity to do that. When we get an opportunity to actually, to minister to somebody, we're normally just the planners. You know, we plant the seed, but we don't always get an opportunity to see it grow. But Ananias gets to see both. And it just has to be an exciting time for his life as far as considering all of that. All right, so how does an event that happened so long ago apply to us today? So how does this situation that's happened over 2,000 years ago still relevant for us today? Well, the call that God gave Ananias to minister to Saul is the same call we have today. It hasn't changed. So 2,000 years later, the call remains the same. Every believer, every follower, every person who calls on the name of Christ and believes in him has been called to reach the lost. Every one of us, every one of us that are here in this building today have been called to reach the lost. And again, this is not a consideration. This is not something you get around to. This is something we are commanded to do. We have to go and do this. So again, let's go back to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So God's command to go was not to just to the disciples of that time. His command to go is to the disciples of all time. That includes in our day and time. We're the disciples for God now in this day and age. So that command is still valid. That command will always be valid, that we are to go and reach the lost. So we are to go wherever he commands us to go. Now, does that mean that every one of us has to go overseas to do mission work? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Not all of us are called to do that. But we have our own mission field right here. We have our own mission field out our front door. We are to go and reach our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, all the community around us. We don't have to go overseas to do that. We have plenty of lost people here that need to do that. But we need to reach. So yes, you know, there are people that are called to do to be missionary work, but we have our own missionary work here also. So every time, every place we are, we're to do that. Now, So should we share the gospel every moment we have possible? Should we share the gospel every moment we have possible? In a perfect world, that would be great. We'd have plenty of opportunity to go and do that. And yes, we could do that any place, anytime, anywhere. But sometimes that's not always possible. It's just not possible to always reach out to somebody and do that. So what do you do in a situation like that where you can't do that? How would you minister to them? How would you teach them about the gospel if you really don't have an opportunity to share it? Well, if we're faithful in following God's way, we do that by our own lives. By what we do every day, how we carry ourselves, how we show who Christ is. That's how we can do that. Excuse me. So as believers, we are Christ's representatives, and we can show the world who he is by how we live our lives and care for those around us. In some ways, that can have a bigger impact. That can have a bigger impact than the gospel itself. Let me say that again. I know it sounds kind of weird, but I'm going to say it again. Just by how we are, how we carry ourselves, being representatives of Christ, sometimes that has a greater impact than the gospel itself. So I want you to consider this for a moment. Think about somebody who's lost everything. That has nothing to do. They've had a disaster or whatever it is, a fire, whatever the case may be, but they've lost everything. What do you think it means to them if we give them a warm place to stay? What do you think it means to them if you give them a hot meal? It means everything. Because when they've lost everything, to have that meal, to have that place to stay, it means a lot. And what do you do when you do that? You show love and passion for them. But not only just the love and compassion, the love and compassion that Christ had. So that's what we're commanded to do in all situations, is to show the love and compassion that Christ had. So by our actions, we show the love and compassion that Christ has for them. Now, these simple acts of kindness may open somebody's heart to the gospel in a way you may have never considered before. They never would have thought about Christ at all. So think about this for just a second. Somebody that, you know, try to minister to somebody and they don't know about Christ, what can happen in some ways? They can shut down. They don't want to hear anything about it. They build up that wall and then it just goes like this or goes right over. They want nothing to do with that, because if you even mention the name Jesus, that can rile people up. I don't know if you noticed that, especially in this day and age. You mention anybody else, Buddha or whatever you want to say, no big deal. Did you bring up the name Jesus? Yes, no. You're either going to get into an argument with somebody about it, or they're going to shut themselves down. And they're not going to want to know anything about that. So if you go and show them the compassion and love that you have for them, think that might change a few things? It might. It might. And again, that may have a greater impact on the gospel itself at that moment, that they may want to know who this Christ is that you believe in, what it means to be a follower of them. And then you would have that opportunity to share and minister to them. So in our message today, well, I'm going to add one more thing to that. I'm sorry. One thing I forgot. So sometimes our actions speak louder than words. So understand that. Sometimes our actions speak louder than words. So in our message today, we've learned about Ananias and what it means to have a kingdom heart. So my question to you is, are you like Ananias? Are you like Ananias? Do you have a kingdom heart for God? Are you willing to say and do things that make you feel uncomfortable and put you to the test? Are you willing to do these things? Are you willing to do these in hopes that you could lead somebody that's lost to Christ? One thing, the most important thing I want you to remember today is that somebody in your life at some time ministered to you and shared the gospel with you so you could come to know Christ. That they planted that seed that eventually grew and allowed you to come to Christ, that you understand who He is. Somebody did that for you. Can you do that for somebody else? God has commanded us to go and share the gift we have been given with others. We are not to keep this gift to ourselves. God has given us the gift to share, to hand out to everybody else. And when you hand it off to somebody, guess what? You haven't lost it. You get more of it. But the more you give it out, the more you get to give out to people. This is the one gift that doesn't go away when you give it to somebody else. It's not like a birthday gift that you receive and you pass on to somebody else and you don't have it anymore. This is the gift that you'll constantly keep getting, and He wants us to keep sharing it with more people. So again, I'm going to ask you, do you have a kingdom heart for God? I pray that you do. I sincerely pray that you do. For those of us that don't have a kingdom heart, I would pray that God would change your heart and you would ask Him to change your heart and you would commit yourself to Him and to His work and His will. But for those of us that do have a kingdom heart, I also pray that God would continue to help it grow and that you would have more opportunities to minister and to show who Christ is. May we be forever faithful to Him and His work. May we continue to follow His ways and do what He commands us to do. May we go out and be Ananias and do what God wants us to do. Let's pray.